We were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 17 verses, and how there he is emphasizing the folly of following human leaders and dividing on the basis of leaders. And Paul speaks very strongly against that. He says, Christ isn't divided, is he? Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. So he says, don't center your loyalty and your affection on people. It needs to be on the Lord himself. Now when we come to this next section, beginning with verse 18, he emphasizes the folly of pride in the world's wisdom. Verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we're going to stop with our reading there for the time being. He talks here about the wisdom of the world, and about the cross. And he says, the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you're lost, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness and nonsense to you. The gospel message. He talks here a lot about the folly of pride in the world's wisdom. And he's going to really emphasize that very strongly in these verses that follow. But the cross is foolishness, he says, to the world. Now, why is it foolish in the eyes of man? Well, one of the reasons, I think, is that it emphasizes man's inability to save himself. And men don't like to hear that. People like to feel that, well, I have some faults, I have some weaknesses, basically I'm a good person. I've had many people say that. People in jail tell me this. I made a few mistakes, but really, I'm a good person. I heard people say, really, I have a good heart, and I'm a good person. The cross says, no, you're not. The cross says, you're a sinner. The cross says, you're in big trouble. The cross says, you're bankrupt as far as earning salvation. And so, this is foolishness to the world. To people who emphasize basically the goodness of man and that man's problems are not because something's wrong with him. The problem is with society or with our educational system. All the problems in this country, you know, they're talking about what we need is another program. Somehow we're failing. Schools aren't teaching children to read and we have all sorts of problems, marriage problems, welfare problems, all these problems. And they say, what we need is the government put more money into it. New program. Education will solve it. The Bible says basically no, the problem is deeper than that. And the government is not able to save people from their moral and spiritual problems. So the cross emphasizes the terrible condition we're in and how difficult it is. I want to read Romans 7, verse 18. Paul says, as a result of the Word of God and the Gospel, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. In other words, he says, I know, naturally speaking, what is good. The sinner knows what is good. The sinner knows I ought to do what's right. The sinner knows, yes, it'd be a wonderful world if everyone did unto others the way they would have them do to them. But Paul says, knowing that doesn't give me the strength to do it. Will is present. I know what I ought to do. I know what's right. But I don't have the strength in myself to do it. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul says, I as a sinner, have a tremendous problem. And the gospel emphasizes this. The world does not want to hear this. And so it's a foolishness, it's an offense to the world in general to be told, as a sinner, you have a terrible problem. It isn't your culture, it isn't your home, it isn't your parents, it isn't the nation, it isn't the world in which you live. Your big problem is yourself. And people oftentimes think, well, my problem is my surroundings. If I could just change, if I could change, if I moved different town. I know years ago a man in, when we lived in Oklahoma City, a man told me he was going to move. He had a tremendous drinking problem. He was in jail, out of jail. And we knew the family, and the woman had really turned to the Lord, and it was a terrible home though. But he said to me one day, he said, Don, I'm moving. He says, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to move to Memphis. And he said, I know it'll be different there, and I know I'll be able to change. But I looked him in the eye and I said to him, Roy, I said, you're moving, but your problem is you're taking yourself with you. And you're still going to be the same person in Memphis as you are here. Moving 500 miles east isn't going to change your heart. And it was true, because he went on with his drinking and he's dead now. Been dead for some years. The gospel says you have a tremendous problem. You are a sinner. And there's something wrong inside you. And the world as a whole does not want to hear that. So it's foolishness. Also, the cross emphasizes our rebellion against God. We are, by nature, rebels against God. We are fighting God. And that's offensive. Most people like to feel like, well, really, I have some nice thoughts about God. I pray once in a while, say some prayers, and to be told, no, you're an enemy of God if you've never been saved, is offensive. Fighting God? Me? I'm just trying to do the best I can, getting along in life, and to make a few mistakes. But the Bible says, no, we're enemies of God. Romans 5:10 makes it very plain. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We are enemies of God. The cross emphasizes that. When you preach the gospel, you remember as you read the accounts here, and I want to turn over to John 19 and just read there the response of people when Pilate brings the Lord Jesus out. We'll read beginning with verse 13. This is the trial, and I want you to notice the response now of the people. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Brings Jesus out. "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. And you look at the scene there in the judgment hall, and the Jews are there, and Pilate brings him out and he says, "Look, I don't find any fault with him. I'd like to just let him go. No reason for him to be in court." The Jews say, "Crucify him. We don't want him. Execute him." And you see the hatred and the enmity against Jesus. Enemies of God. And you go out and you see him nailed to the cross. He's nailed to the cross by the Roman soldiers. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. It's a scene of tremendous rejection of the Lord Jesus. Hatred for the Lord Jesus. You have to really hate someone when you see a man dying and you make fun of him. You would think, if you see a man dying, at least you should have some compassion. And it should feel sorry that he's coming to the end. But instead there was nothing but hatred. You see the cross there, and Jesus is hanging in the midst of a sea of people walking around who hated him, made fun of him, ridiculed him, scoffed at him. And the Bible says when you see the gospel, you realize here that mankind as a whole is at war with God. We're enemies of God. And nice sinners on the outside don't want to hear that. They want to hear, "Well, nobody's perfect, but really I'm a pretty good person and I'm religious, and don't call me an enemy of God." But the Bible says, no, until you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are an enemy of God. You are fighting God. So it's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world, too, because the cross emphasizes you're going to be saved. It's not by anything you do. You're a sinner. You're a rebel. You're an enemy of God. You and I are going to be saved. The cross says it's not what you do for God that will save you. It's what God does for you that will save you. It's Christ's death on the cross that pays for your sin. It's his agony on the cross that takes care of the sin problem for you. Not anything you can do. So the gospel emphasizes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy he saved us. So the cross is offensive. Because most people like to feel, I can do something. You know, I can do something to help get me to heaven. And I'm willing to do that. And people will do all sorts of religious works in order to get to heaven. Every year there are millions that take a long, expensive journey to Saudi Arabia, Muslims, and they go on this pilgrimage. Because a good Muslim is supposed to go at least once in his lifetime to Mecca and to make this pilgrimage. Why are they doing it? So that they can qualify for their idea of heaven. And so, religion in various forms will say, do these things, and people will fast. They will, in different ways, undergo hardship, do all sorts of religious works. They'll give money, all with the idea that I'm helping now work my way to heaven. And the gospel says, no, nothing you do. All you've done is sin. You've failed. You deserve to be in hell forever. That's what the gospel says. That's offensive to people that don't know the Lord. But God has done something for you. God has given his son, and Jesus has died for you, and you can be saved through faith in him. And that's offensive to the natural man. So he says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel is foolishness. Now he goes on to say, few wise are saved. And it's too bad, but really, as you think of the world in which we live, He asks the question, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age, and so forth. And what he's pointing out is, most of those who are educated, who are cultured, who the world would say are wise, are not believers in the Lord Jesus. I wish it were otherwise. I wish when young people go to the university here, for example, all the professors were believers in the Lord Jesus. Every class, they'd say, let's open with prayer. Wouldn't that be amazing? And if they had an atmosphere of respect for the Bible and the gospel was proclaimed. But it isn't true. You go to these universities, these institutions, and most of the professors do not believe. They're enemies of the gospel. In fact, I've been in classes in years past, gone in with students here, where the professor at the beginning would make the statement. Now, if you came in here believing in God and some of this foolishness, by the time I'm through with you in this course, I guarantee you won't believe. And their goal is to undermine faith many times. So really, he says the truth is, and we're grateful for any that are wise as far as the world is concerned, that are educated, that accept the Lord Jesus, that live for Him. But we have to say they're a minority. Even as we're a minority in general. But the problem, he says, with people who are cultured and educated and wise as far as the world's concerned is oftentimes they're proud. They feel, well, I have my education. They sort of tend to look down on other people and they think, well, religion is for the ignorant people. Christianity is for those who don't know better. I'm educated and I'm intelligent and I've moved beyond that so that I don't need religion now. It's just a crutch for the weak and the ignorant. So that what he points out here is this message is not appealing in general. And among Christians, he says, there are few, comparatively few, that are wise, that are wealthy, that are noble in this world. If you went to our Congress, for example, and you talked to all the members of Congress and asked them, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners? And have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? I don't know what kind of a percentage you'd get, but maybe you'd get 5%. I don't know if you'd get that many. Out of all of our Congress people that are really devout Christians. So he says, there aren't too many. We're thankful for those that are. But the message is not that appealing. But then he goes on to say, Christ, for the believer, has become wisdom. He is our wisdom. He has become for us wisdom from God. The minute you receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you begin to become wise. Now you really understand what your basic problem has been. You are a sinner. You accept that. And that's wisdom. It's wisdom to accept the fact that you're a sinner. You accept the fact that you've sinned against God and you're an enemy of God and that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. And you can be saved through Him. And that's wisdom. Now you're beginning to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you take God into your life, when you accept the Lord Jesus, now you're beginning to be wise for the first time in your life. And so He's made for us wisdom. I remember one fellow who was saved in jail and was reading the Word of God. And he said, for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to know and understand how I should live. He was beginning to be wise because he'd accepted the Lord. So He's the beginning of wisdom for us. He's the beginning of righteousness. We get right with God. We know our sins are forgiven. We know that we're on our way to heaven. right with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wonderful thing to be right with God. He is our righteousness. We have a right standing with God. He's our sanctification. Now we are set apart for God. For the first time now, we realize, I belong to the Lord. Sometimes saying, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And we realize we're sanctified, which means we're set apart for Him. Now we belong to God. We're to live for Him. And we come to know that through the Lord Jesus. And redemption. We were slaves of sin. And now we've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And now we are servants of God. So this is all in the Lord Jesus. So this one who the world rejects, and the world says that message is foolishness. This message and this Savior becomes the solution for our problems as a sinner. He becomes wisdom to us. He becomes righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. Because it's all in the Lord Jesus that we've come to experience this. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I hope today you can say, you know, the Lord Jesus means that to me. I've accepted Him. I accepted the fact that I was a sinner. But now I've trusted Him, and I know my sins are forgiven, and I'm beginning to be wise. Now, the next section, we're going to read this. He deals with the ministry of this gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says, when I came to you with this message, he said, I wasn't like some of the Greeks. The Greeks loved rhetoric, and they loved to hear a person who was a good orator, who could speak and move people by his words. And this was something that was looked up to. Now Paul, when he comes, says, I didn't come with a lot of fancy messages. He came with, you could say, just the plain, unadorned truth of God. So I didn't try to manipulate you. I didn't try to work the crowd, move the crowd to do what I wanted. Because Paul said, I was concerned that your faith would not stand in dependence upon me. It wasn't simply that you were talked into this by my persuasiveness, but that you were convinced of the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you were gripped by the reality of this. It's all true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He agonized there. He paid for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. The third day He's gone to heaven. And you become convinced of the truth of this by the Spirit of God. Then Paul says, when I leave, your faith won't fall apart. Because God has shown you this. It wasn't just that you were talked into it by Paul. And that as soon as Paul is gone, you think, well, I don't believe that anymore. But that you're convinced by this, the power of God, by the demonstration of the Spirit. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he emphasizes there, my preaching was simple, my delivery was simple. He said, I was just wanting the truth to grip your heart and the Holy Spirit to drive that home to you. Now, I call this next section the mystery of the gospel, because at the beginning of verse 6 he says, However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So he says, the truths I've been giving you are secrets that the world doesn't know. He says, it's a mystery to the world. They don't understand these things. They don't appreciate these things. You begin to talk about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. You know, an unbeliever will kind of look at you like, boy, there's another one of those religious fanatics. I better get out of here. Let's talk about something else. There's no understanding, really, of what you're talking about. He says they're ignorant. They were ignorant when Jesus was here. He says if they had just known, really known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified him. They crucified, he says, the Lord of glory. They crucified the one who was not simply a man, but he's the God-man. He's the Lord of glory. And they crucified him. They nailed him on a cross. What a horrible thing to do. How blind they were, he says. How utterly blind. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is the world around us is so blind. And you realize this when you begin talking to some people and they, you know, you begin trying to present the gospel and a blank look comes on their face like, I don't understand what you're talking about, and besides, I'm not interested. And you realize how blind the world is as a whole. And Paul here is emphasizing this. He says, it's a mystery. It's hidden wisdom which God has planned. But the world is in darkness. You sometimes think the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. And it's dark out there, and people are blind, and people are confused. Utterly confused about values. Amazing the change that's come in this country over recent years. And there's a blindness, there's a darkness. You think of how now states are having to try to pass legislation to forbid marriage of homosexuals. And years ago, if a person were a homosexual, he wouldn't tell anyone about it. He certainly wouldn't talk about being married publicly or anything like this. But the blindness, the moral blindness, spiritual blindness that's come in, it's very sad. But Paul says, you have to realize that's the way it is. Until a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, he's blind spiritually. He doesn't understand these things. Really doesn't understand these things. He needs help from God. He needs the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to talk about. He says, these things have been hidden. They don't understand. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. Now verse 10 says, God has revealed them to us. To us who are Christians, believers, through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we, that is all Christians, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he says the illumination of the Holy Spirit is needed, absolutely needed. He says, you've got to have a man's spirit to understand the things of a man. Now maybe you've got a dog, and you enjoy that dog. Man's best friend, oftentimes called, and dogs can, be companions to you. You come home from work, and they're always there with a tail wagging and licking your hand and, loving you and so forth. But you can't really share everything that's going on in your mind with that dog. That dog doesn't have your spirit, doesn't have your life. And you might want to communicate. You might talk to the dog at times and he'll look up at you, but he isn't getting what you're saying. He simply isn't understanding it. You talk to him about your problems and you ask the dog for advice about what should I do. The poor dog can't really help you. His tail may wag and he's real friendly, but he doesn't understand what you're saying, where you're coming from. He just has a dog's life, a dog's spirit. You gotta have a man, a woman, someone with human spirit, then you can communicate, then you can share, then they understand. And what he says here is, really, to understand now the things of God, we need to have God's spirit. And so, when you hear this message, the Holy Spirit, if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit now is wanting to help you understand. He wants to guide you into truth. And the Holy Spirit's going to be working through the Word and trying to lead you. I remember the afternoon I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And how, for the first time, I could understand, I could see, and I realized it's true. He died for me on the cross, and that's enough. That pays for my sin. And the Holy Spirit helped me understand that and accept the Lord Jesus. And that's the beginning. Then we've received the Spirit, he says, and now the Spirit of God wants to lead us and help us understand these things that we couldn't understand before or appreciate. And now we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, as we read the Word of God, wants to make it come alive and to help us understand and to just make us the persons we should be. He's the one who wrote this book. It says, holy men, spake from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And so this book is written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now, when you accept the Lord, he wants to just work in your life and work in your understanding. And help you understand more and more the things of God. So Paul is pointing out here, the world really, until the Spirit of God comes and until they open their hearts to the Lord and begin to be open to His leading, they can't understand these things. So we shouldn't be surprised. You talk to people and, they look at you and give you a blank stare when you talk about these things. You have to understand, they don't have the Spirit of God, and they're not listening, they're not willing. They're blind. They're confused. We need to witness to them, we need to pray for them, and they need to respond. And when they begin to respond and are willing to allow the Spirit of God to show them, then they'll understand the gospel. And then they'll be saved, and they'll begin to be really wise, truly wise. Because they've come to know the Lord. Wonderful thing to be saved. All around us, people are in darkness and confusion. If you've received the Lord Jesus, then you can say, He's become wisdom from God to me. He's become my righteousness. He's become my sanctification. He's become my redemption. Wonderful thing to know the Lord. And I hope this morning that you can say, He's my Lord, He's my Savior. Once I was blind, once I was confused, but now by the grace of God, I see, I understand, and I'm beginning to be wise for the first time in my life.